Stan is evil personified. When Jenny first met Stan, she had no idea what she was getting herself into. Stan is just like his father, Satan. Both lie, deceive, and steal. The plan from the very beginning was threefold: to kill Jenny's other relationships by isolating her, to destroy Jenny's financial security, and to steal her joy. The words of Shantae Moore's song, "Jesus, I Want You," sums up Jenny's lesson and raises important questions, such as, am I contemplating making a decision that's driven by fear? What am I substituting to feel the loneliness, the loss, or the emptiness in my heart? There is only one who satisfies. Jesus, I want you to touch me with your spirit. Jesus, I need you to hide me under your wings. So much more than anyone on earth, more than anything on earth, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want you. Today's lesson is entitled Satan's Final Defeat. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Before spring break, we studied the first six verses in chapter 20. Let's review. Previously in chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, we learned that Christ will return as the great warrior king. The second coming will be literal. Everyone on earth will see Christ's return at exactly the moment he first appears. The return of Christ will be swift and sudden, dramatic, glorious, and victorious. At the Battle of Armageddon, the great warrior king will defeat his enemies by the power of his word. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. Vultures will gorge themselves on the flesh of the armies that have fallen, and Satan will be bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Before we begin our lesson, let's look at the outline. End Times, a Study of Revelation, Part 2, Lesson 7, Satan's Final Defeat. Our lesson has three divisions. The End of the Millennium, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. The End of the Revolt in Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. The End of the Enemy in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Let's preview the lesson. Satan must be released when the millennium ends. He will gather a vast army for a final revolt. Satan and his enemies will be defeated, and the Lord wins. How does Lesson 7 fit into the overall study? In order to understand Lesson 7, Satan's Final Defeat, which is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, we must begin with the events connecting the second coming of Christ with Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. And we must follow the logical and sequential order, noting the binding of Satan in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. These three verses, a pericope, provide the immediate context for our lesson. Satan will be released after confinement lasting 1,000 years. What happens between verse 7 and verse 10 is our lesson today. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 addresses the final judgment of unbelievers during the second resurrection, and that's our lesson for next week. Let's begin our lesson. Please follow along as I read verses 7 through 20. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for a battle, a mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Our first division, the end of the millennium, verse 7. Now, our reading of Revelation chapter 20 will be done from a premillennialist viewpoint, meaning that what we see, we are taking literally. According to verse 3, Satan must be released at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. The events that occur prior follow in this order: the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the binding of Satan, the millennial reign of Christ, and the release of Satan, which is where we are. The thousand years start when Satan is imprisoned and ends with his release. Well, before we begin to unpack verse 7, verse 3 needs our attention. The very last sentence in verse 3 says, "Afterward, he must be released for a little while." Why will God release Satan after a thousand-year confinement? And why does John use the word "must"? It's because God will use Satan as part of his unfolding plan. The precise strategy and the course of action that Satan takes will fulfill Scripture and prophecy. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 specifies that Satan must be confined for 1,000 years. During the time of Satan's imprisonment, the earth will be restored to an idyllic garden-like state. According to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, the earth will be a place of universal peace and prosperity. There will be no disparity amongst the people of the earth. What we could not achieve through human systems of government, organic gardening, and visiting Dr. Google, Christ will do for humanity when he returns and reigns. While I was researching, I came across some very interesting fact. Isaac Watts' famous Christmas song, "Joy to the World," is actually a millennium song. Inspired by Scripture, the songwriter intended the lyrics to announce the return of Christ and his rule over the millennial kingdom. Listen to the words afresh. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. He rules the world with truth and grace." During the millennium, many people will submit and obey Christ. There will be weddings and baby showers and no premature deaths for the faithful during that blessed period. Then, as now, people will have free will. Sadly, even in the absence of evil, many millennial babies will grow up and reject Christ. People who doubt that evil is in the world often don't see their need for a Savior. With Satan locked up, what will be man's excuse for moral failures and societal ills? Excuses like, "It's not my fault, the devil made me do it," or "It's my circumstances," or blaming other people for bad decisions or their crimes against society. In the millennial kingdom, there will be one judge. Justice will be swift. Expect no backups in the court, no juries, and all rulings will be fair and final. Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe said, "In one sense, the millennial kingdom will sum up all that God has said about the heart of man during the various periods of history. It will be a reign of law, and yet law will not change man's heart. A perfect environment cannot produce a perfect heart." How can we apply what we've learned from studying the end of the millennium? It's obvious that today we do not live in a perfect world. We live in the church age, an age of grace. In reality, only Christ can change the heart. I was born to a young mother who married right out of high school. Neither of my parents were really equipped to be parents. My grandmother stepped in until my mother remarried. Big Mama was Jesus' hands and feet. She explained in few words, mainly by her actions, that Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. When I became a parent, leading my children to Christ is naturally what I did. However, not every child who grows up in a Christian home will immediately follow Christ. I punctuate that word, immediately follow Christ. Those of us who are waiting for a child, for a husband, for a sibling, for a parent, or anyone that we love to come to Christ, let's just reflect on this question. Am I blaming myself for a lost family member who has not yet come to Christ? What is one action that I will take this week while trusting the Holy Spirit to draw my family member to Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, offering his young protege encouragement. I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone who believes in him. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, verses 4 through 6a also. We also have encouragement from the Apostle Peter. God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 from the Message. We have seen that the millennium begins with the binding of Satan and it ends with his release. Now let's look at the revolt. Our second division, the end of the revolt, is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. When Satan is released from the bottomless pit, he will pick up exactly where he left off, deceiving the nations. Creativity is not his strength. In 1,000 years of confinement, Satan will not have changed his action plans. We see in verse 8, he will go out and deceive the nations called Gog and Magog. The term Gog and Magog has both literal and symbolic meaning. The prophet Ezekiel wrote in chapters 38 and 39 about an invasion that would come from the north. The attack against Israel would come during a period of restoration. Ezekiel said that the invaders would be an unknown people with a wild, vast, and strong army. The prophet Ezekiel called them Gog and Magog. Ezekiel also prophesied that God would use Gog and Magog to prove his affections for Israel and to prove his immeasurable power to save as well as to destroy. There is some similarity between Ezekiel's prophecy and John's vision in Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Both John and Ezekiel said that God would send fire to destroy Gog and Magog. However, Ezekiel's prophecy also said that ravenous birds would devour those who fall in the field. Well, that's more consistent with what John said about the Battle of Armageddon in Revelations chapters 16 through 19. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan will gather his armies from all over the world for a last attempt at a revolt. These nations John called Gog and Magog is a reference to future world leaders and their armies. who will join with Satan in rebelling against Christ. In Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog is literal and historic. It's an actual person. It makes a reference to an actual person, people, and a land, and a particular event as well. Gog was a ruler during ancient times. Both his land and his people were referred to as Magog. Gog and his people were Israel's enemies, and they rebelled against God. The phrase Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 has now taken on a symbolic meaning, a crushing military defeat. To be clear, the total invasion described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not the series of events that John saw in his vision in Revelation chapter 20. Leading Bible prophecy expert Mark Hitchcock likens references to Gog and Magog from Ezekiel and Revelation to wars in our own history, World War I and World War II. Let's think about it this way. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Gog and Magog 1, and Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10 will be Gog and Magog 2. Theologian John F. Walvoord, in his commentary, wrote these words. These are two different battles. For the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the armies come primarily from the north and involve only a few nations of the earth. But the battle in Ezekiel 20, verses 7 through 9, will involve all nations. So armies will come from all directions. Furthermore, nothing in the context of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is similar to the battle in Revelation. So we have a slight disagreement right there, he and I, as there is no mention of Satan or of the millennial conditions. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, the context clearly places the battle at the end of the millennium, whereas Ezekiel places the battle in connection with the end times. End quote. Revelation verse 9 says that the mighty army that Satan assembles will be numberless. During the millennial period, though people will actually see God and know him, countless numbers will harbor rebellion in their hearts. Betrayal will be the proof that apart from being saved by grace through faith in Christ, man is sinful by nature and in practice. From the beginning, people have been tested in every way. The end result is always the same. We fail miserably apart from God and his saving grace. Satan will influence an army to rebel against God. They will make it as far as Jerusalem to surround the holy city and God's people. Nevertheless, all their efforts will be in vain because God will rain down fire from heaven and burn his enemies alive. Instead of betrayal and rebellion, each soldier could have chosen to resist Satan and follow Christ instead. We can use the following scripture with confidence to help us resist Satan. James in chapter 4, verse 7b says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And we can also resist those who are under Satan's influence by remembering 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." How can we apply what we've just learned from the revolt? Let's take just a few minutes to ask this question. Lord, show me any bad or evil influences in my life. About 5 years ago, I was attending a yoga class. I was attending the yoga class for exercise. The particular class I was going to, I enjoyed it so much because the teacher was very athletic and she was challenging, and it just gave me something every week to aspire to. I don't have a problem with doing yoga as exercise, but the problem came when the chanting started. And I stayed in the class, and I thought, I'll just ignore the chanting. And then the teacher said, let's empty our minds. And immediately I knew that was not right, because in the Word it says to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I did not want my mind to be void of anything. Evil influences might come into my mind if I didn't have God's Word to protect my mind. But the reason I didn't leave the class at that moment was because I had developed a relationship with the teacher. And the teacher had opened up and confided that she was having marital problems, and that she had earlier been a Christian. So I started to counsel her. And I thought that perhaps God had sent me to the class to help her remember Christ and to help her to remember her covenant promise that she made before God when she married her husband. But as we continued over time, the chanting that led to emptying your mind led to some readings that happened at the end of the class, and that was the final straw. I had to leave the class because I was not coming to yoga for a religious experience. I was coming to yoga for exercise. And the things that she was saying, they were not consistent with the truth. So I saw that that relationship had to be completely severed. What activity or person must you edit out of your life in order to avoid their evil influence? What is your first action step to walk away from this bad influence? Reflect on both of these questions. If you'd like, just write down a word to trigger you or a phrase to trigger your commitment and make this commitment to change. We have looked at the end of the millennium and the end of the revolt. The final division is what we've all been waiting for. We are so excited to hear the end of the enemy. Wouldn't it be great when that's a reality? That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Well, the discussion on verse 10 really could be wrapped up in just three words: the Lord wins. But since I do have a few more minutes, maybe I will expound. Satan will be hurled into the lake of fire. He will join the Antichrist and the false prophet in their suffering. Antichrist and the false prophet will have been tormented there for 1,000 years. This is proof that in the lake of fire, inhabitants are fully conscious of their unceasing torment. Could please advance the slide. In the end, Satan will be rewarded for his works by spending eternity in the lake of fire. To sum up our lesson, Satan must be released when the millennium ends. He will gather a vast army for a final revolt. Satan and his armies will be defeated. The Lord wins. Now, we're going to end the class a little bit differently. We're going to sing a song that we have sang before. And would you stand, please? I beg your pardon? Okay. Ginger, well, I guess we are not going to do that. So if you would please take your seats, and I will pray. That's okay. Oh, we're ready? The song is Our God is Stronger. Okay. We're not going to sing it, so I'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for each woman that has made a commitment and kept it to continue to walk this journey through the end times. Lord, I thank you for your word that informs us. I thank you, Lord God, that in the midst of reading scriptures that are all about death and destruction, we can see your love. We can see your grace. We can see peace. And Lord, you have comforted us because all of us, not just one of us, all of us have somebody that we love who has not yet come to you. Dear Lord, encourage us and help us to be active by praying for our loved ones. Help us, Lord, to show kindness to our loved ones. Help us not to be judgmental so that perhaps the only way that they can see Jesus is looking at us. Lord, I thank you how you use everything for good, how you've changed me, Lord, as I've learned to love differently, to be more like your Son. And so, Father, I ask for us as we go out, Lord, give us, extend our time so that we can prepare well for the lesson next week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.